open them up to the book of Jude once again, and we're going to continue on where we left off in around verse 10. Last week we talked about these warning signs that Jude gives, and basically the whole book of Jude is, or the letter, you might say, epistle of Jude, is warning signs to us as believers. Each one of these things that he mentions as illustrations are kind of like those signs, you know, like in the north, you know, when there's a frozen over lake, a lot of times they'll have a signs or something in certain areas of that lake where the ice is thin. You go on the lake, you know, it's a danger skating on thin ice. It's a warning sign. And that's what these are, warning signs for us as well. And last week we skipped ahead just a little bit, and I told you we would backtrack. You know, we're talking about the people groups of the nation of Israel, the fallen angels, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And today I want to kind of continue on with the three individuals that, the types of individuals, I should say, and individuals that he mentions here, that, you know, their behavior and again, their subsequent judgment serves as a warning to all of us as believers. They're not just put here haphazardly. It's put here for a reason. It'd be a warning to us all. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 10 and get some first-hand information here from Jude about how Christians should be conducting themselves and how that they should be on guard for those who are walking contrary to this. In verse 10, it says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word? Amen. Well, again, what we see in this one particular verse of Scripture is that it informs us that the apostates, first of all, I mean, they're ignorant people. That's what it boils down to. They just simply do not know what they're talking about. You know, they are void of the Spirit of God. You know, and since it doesn't make sense to them what the Word of God says, they try to make up their own doctrines and their own idea of how things should be. And so what we have here is Jude kind of echoes Peter's description of what these men are, and that he refers to them as brute beasts. And look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Now, you know, if you look at animals, they live by natural instinct. That's what it's saying these apostates do as well. They can't comprehend the things of the Spirit. You know what, the natural man, their instinct is to do whatever feels good to them, right? And they're like brute beasts, and that's how God views them. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Somebody who has the Spirit can truly understand those things, okay? Or the Holy Spirit dealing with the heart of a man. Okay? So when men rebel against the things of God, they sink to a level of brute beasts in the eyes of God. That's what Jude's telling us here. And as a result, in their rebellion and in their pride, they almost always defile their flesh somehow, because the only thing they know is to satisfy their lusts and their cravings, you know. And when a person despises God's laws, you know, if you despise God's law, you're going to feel free to live as you please. But again, that's just ignorance. That's being deceived. Because what's oblivious to people is that they don't realize that God's laws have penalties attached to them when you break them. No matter how hard you try to deny it, you can't escape the consequences. Okay? And they a lot of times will use their tongues to express their rebellion against God. And believe me, folks, it's not something that goes unnoticed. God keeps record. Psalms describes them like this in Psalms 12:4. "They who have said, 'With our tongues we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?'" You probably ran into people like this before. Difficult to deal with, aren't they? But folks, this blasphemy involves much more than just taking God's name in vain, although that's really at the heart of it. But a person, a lot of times, will take the Lord's name in vain, and then they will just simply jest about God's word and mock God and deliberately defy God to judge them. Believe me, you know, God doesn't always settle his counts right away. Sometimes it's going to be later on down the line, but he always does judge. What's that old saying about the wheels of justice grind slowly, but they certainly do grind, you know? It's with God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 73, verse 6 through 12, psalmist here was writing about the wicked, and if you read the whole Psalms, it says he was kind of envious of how that seemed like they got away with everything, and there was no stress, no worry. They always had all that they needed and what have you. Then he said, I went into the temple and saw their latter end. But listen to what it says, what their conduct was like. It says in verse 6, therefore pride encompassed them about as a chain, and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither in water, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And there is no knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase riches. Pretty sad, because they do not realize the latter outcome. Jude says they corrupt themselves, and you could say they destroy themselves, a better way to put it. Yet they have no idea that they're doing that. They think that they're promoting themselves and that they're gaining from this. But folks, make no mistake about it. The way of rebellion is always to the way of ruin. We've already seen the example of Michael. He didn't rebuke Satan on his own. He left that to the Lord, right? It's a dangerous thing for God's people to confront Satan directly and argue with him, because, again, Satan is an angel that's higher than we are. And if the archangel was careful about the way he dealt with Satan, how much more should we be? We should not be trying to overcome the enemy in our own strength and our own power, through the power of Jesus Christ. It's true that we share in the victory of Jesus, but we should not think and be presumptuous about the fact that we are, apart from Christ, have any authority at all over the enemy. We do not. When Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, what he was saying is he recognized God's authority as being supreme, and that Michael had been given that authority through Jesus Christ. Now, after we shared last week's message with you, I listened to Pastor J.D. Farag, Lucinda and Rob sent a video to me that I watched, and his subject was pretty similar to what we're talking about. It's talking about apostasy that's entered within the church, and his message was born out of concern of the recent professing Christians who say that they're no longer Christians. And again, I was in a total agreement with what he said here, and I couldn't help but be a little bit taken back by how emotional he got, which he apologized profusely through the message. To me, it just showed me he had the right spirit. It reminded me of what the Apostle Paul concerning these same people. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, it says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, who is in this destruction, whose God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And even though it breaks your heart, it's something that we as a church must call out when we see it being presented within the church. There's an illustration that I found I thought was quite interesting. It's when a dangerous criminal is on the loose, law enforcement agencies often put out an all-points bulletin, an APB. And typically, it contains information about the wanted suspect or a person of interest. The officers will be on high alert, ready to engage the suspect if he or she is spotted. And that's what the book of Jude is. It's kind of like an all-points bulletin for the church. We are to be alert and to be ready to engage apostates that would seek to come into the church, to damage the church, and to overthrow the faith of many. So Jude goes on here to give the examples, the different examples of those who might enter the church, and the doctrine that they present as they come into the church, which tend to overthrow the faith of others. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, again, in this verse, it's important, vitally important, especially for the church today, because it demonstrates to us the value of knowing our history. Because when Jude wrote this, it was at a time when personal copies of the scriptures was almost unheard of. And yet people of God here were expected to know about these relatively obscure individuals from Israel's past. So we are probably far more equipped than these were in Jude's time, and those he was writing to. And because of that, I think we have a far greater responsibility as the people of God to study and to understand our history. And the old adage, you've heard the old adage, it's very true, those who cannot remember the past are what? Doomed to repeat it.
Okay.
We need to know these things because we've seen a real rise of, for lack of a better way to put it, emotionalism within the church. People are getting more caught up in how they feel rather than looking at what is thus says the Lord. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feeling, right? If I walk by feeling, you know, I'd never get out of bed in the morning, you know? But we walk by faith. There's a rise of people more concerned, like I said, about how they feel than they are the truth. And as a result, doctrine has kind of taken a major backseat in our daily concerns. I think that you'll find today that a pastor is much more popular if he's able to give, it's kind of like if it's like if he was Dear Abby, you know, give popular advice about getting a promotion or things like that, how to get wealth and so on. You've all heard the prosperity doctrine that's out there today, you know, and people have kind of, the doctrine of grace and judgment and salvation, almost kind of taken a back seat to all those things, and it shouldn't be. And I want to look at each one of these individuals. I want you to see how their actions are still present today, deceiving people. Let's just look at Cain. Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She bore again, this time his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. How many of you know that Jesus was a shepherd as well, right? Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know that the Bible says the ground was cursed for Adam's sake. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. What I want you to see here is that Cain is really a picture of what he and what he offered of the law. Okay? It's one who tries to come to God by the works of his own hand. Apart from Jesus Christ, you're cursed. Abel is a picture of Christ. And he came to God with the required sacrifice. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. But again, notice Abel, shepherds of sheep, Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. And it's not that Cain was ignorant. He chose his own way. Notice what God said to him in verse 4 through 7. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel's and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to him, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Listen to what God says to him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? See, he knew what to do. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is to rule over you. You shall rule over it. So the Jews, they rejected Jesus' message and they refused to believe who he was. And just as Cain killed his brother, so the Jewish people rose up and killed Jesus, their brother. See, in Genesis 4 and 8, it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass as they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He killed him out of jealousy because he came with the right offering, but Cain did not come with the right offering. God accepted Abel, and he did not accept Cain. It's really a picture of Christ and the Jewish people under the law. In John chapter 11, verse 47 through 48, it says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Notice their place. In other words, their position and their nation. Jealousy. So we see what happened to Cain, similar to what happened to the Jews. Look at Genesis 4, 9 through 14. It says, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Do you remember when Pilate said to the people, you know, what do you want me to do with Jesus called Christ? You know, they said, his blood be upon us and our children. Okay. On verse 11 it says, and so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond You shall be on the earth. Isn't that what the Jewish people have been since the time Jesus was crucified? And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Think about this, because, I mean, that's literally what everybody wants to do to the Jewish people today. No, God has a way of restoring. Believe me, he's not done with the Jewish people. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 25 alludes to this. And it tells us, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, the God, the judge of all, the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? The importance of accepting Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if you reject him, you are guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we take communion today. Again, when people try to come and approach God, apart from Jesus Christ, on the way of Cain. Again, that's what the Jewish people at this particular time were doing. That's where this letter is basically written to from Jude. Many professing Christians in Jude's day were departing from the faith and returning back to the law. I want you to listen to what Paul said to these Jewish people, or these Christian Jews, as they were turning back. In Galatians 3, verse 1 through 4, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And so we see the Apostle Paul here doing what Jude told him to do, to earnestly contend in the faith, point out to people that they're going in the wrong direction. If you saw somebody traveling down a freeway and they were going the wrong direction, you would flash your lights, you'd do everything you can to get their attention, wouldn't you? And we should be doing the same thing when it comes to those who are going the wrong direction, when it comes to staying in the faith, who are being led astray by a lot of the doctrine that's out there today that leads people away from the faith of Jesus Christ. Next, we have Balaam. Balaam was, well, pretty much, you could say he was a legitimate prophet. His problem, he was more concerned about making money than was getting people right with God. And, you know, hopefully you all know the story about the children of Israel. They wanted to set up their camp over against the land of Moab. And, of course, Moab was a distant relative to the Jews. Balak, the king of Moab, was so jealous and hateful toward the Jews that he wasn't going to have any of that. And so as a result, he goes and he finds this prophet. And he asks the prophet to come and come and curse the children of Israel. And, well, Balaam at first accepted the offer. God has a way of getting your attention, doesn't he? I don't know about you guys, but if a donkey spoke to me, I think I'd pay attention. But Numbers chapter 22, verse 24 through 35, this is what it says. And the Lord and an angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with the wall on this side and the wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with a staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't know how a donkey could speak. Because the Lord opened his mouth. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, and now I would kill you. And so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease you, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So Instead of, again, cursing, he blesses Israel, as the story goes. And Balaam, he was pretty upset with him for doing that. And he tells him, well, we're going to take you to a different vantage point. From there, I want you to curse Israel with all you got. And so they did that again, and he blesses them. This happens three times. But what I want you to understand, this was not the sin of Balaam. The sin of Balaam is found in Numbers 31 and 16. And it talks about the children of Israel, how they had gone astray. And it says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord. So later on, Balaam, he blessed Israel, and he went ahead and did it three times. And then finally, you'd think that after seeing the angel of the Lord and having that donkey speaking, things like that, you'd think he'd have got the message, but he was more interested in the money, the profit. So he taught Balak how to defeat Israel. To the adulterous women of Moab, he introduced them to the men of Israel, and they began to compromise. Numbers 25, 1 through 3 says, and now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined of Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. So this is something that's also referenced in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2, verse 12 through 16. It says, again, and these, like brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, while they utterly perish in their corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who cannot pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemish, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. We find that in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the churches, there was teachings that entered into the church there that he clearly tells us what it is that was taught that was offensive to God. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, who eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual idolatry or immorality. Plus you have those who also hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now the Nicolaitans were Gnostics that believed that, well, they believed that all matter was corrupted, and therefore your flesh was corrupted and sinful. Therefore, they said that it's the spirit that's got life. It's your flesh that's corrupted and sinful. Therefore, you can do whatever you want to because it's your flesh, but your spirit's going to live. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, you see. What we need to understand is that sexual purity is vital to the Christian walk. When somebody comes into the church and starts trying to justify sexual impurity, they have gone the way of Balaam. God has called his church to be sexually pure, and he's given us the work of cleaning up our acts. As we shared with you before in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 8, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we have forewarned and you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us of his Holy Spirit. Now, how does this relate today? Well, there are people who entered into the church today who say, it's okay, you know, to live in, you know, with somebody without the benefit of marriage. It's okay to be in a homosexual relationship. It's okay to commit fornication because, you know, God knows your heart. God's love, they'll say. You know, listen, they're deceiving themselves. God is love. It's true. And he loves you too much to allow you to go on and continue on and doing those things, because he knows those are the things that lead to your destruction. So not only those who come into the church and promote sexual things like this, it can be a problem, but again, it's an issue with the environment that we live in as well. And we're exposed to all sorts of godless living, especially in the media, and the fact is that people just get downright hooked on they see. Get a little bit. They want more. You know, all the time. Movies on the television, a lot of times, a lot of Christians, you know, the things that are, don't have the right stuff on there. And we justify watching it saying, oh, you know, I don't think about those other things that they put on there. I just want to see what happens at the end of the movie. You know? We justify what we're watching. You know? But God's desire for your sanctification is far more important than our desire to know what happens at the end of a movie. No one in Scripture can tell you better than David the importance of making sure what you see is pure, because it affects what's on the inside. He saw Bathsheba bathing there from a rooftop. He became filled with lust. And again, that initiated and culminated in an act of adultery and also the murder of her husband. But David, he paid a heavy price for that sin. Our sins can be forgiven, it's true, but listen, you pay a price. This all began with a lust trigger of some kind. He allowed it to gratify his mind. Now, having learned his lessons many years later, he said this in Psalms 101, verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Kind of sounds like a man who learned his lesson, huh? I appreciate Job as well. Job 31:1, he saw the importance of this. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now, maybe you struggle with this. Maybe these are verses of scripture you need to post on your TVs and your computer. Okay? You're going to keep yourself pure. God's called us to holiness. He wants us to be pure. Because these are things that can trigger deep lusts in our hearts, you see. And it can be very addictive. You know what happens when people look at pornography? Obviously, sin's fun, right? It's only fun for a season, though. Your body releases these endorphins that make you kind of high, like, you know. And that's why it's so addicting. There's a program called Covenant Eyes, an internet accountability software. It has filtering capabilities that work on computers and tablets and smartphones. They report, according to them, that 50% of Christian men, it doesn't surprise me, get this, 20% of Christian women report being addicted to pornography. That's pretty high. The truth is, the majority of everybody sitting here today, maybe you haven't looked at porn, but at one time or another, no doubt you have lusted somehow, right? It's one of those things that we have to combat, one of those things that we need to keep in check. And it's very real, and it's something we got to tackle. And again, if you don't think it's a problem, like you say with pornography, I found this statistic that pornography businesses have now been estimated to be taking in more than $15 billion a year compared to $10 billion a year that movies in Hollywood bring in. It makes more than Major League Baseball and the NFL and the NBA combined. That tells you how rapid it is. Now, if you've ever been to a Major League Baseball game, you know that's a lot of money, because you can't go away from a ballpark without spending $150, you know, for your food and your seats and everything else. So people in the church are giving in this influence. We've got to be careful, folks, that we don't do that. What can we do? This illustration to me, I think, describes what we should do. It was an affluent, aristocratic woman who was reviewing resumes for potential chauffeurs to drive her Rolls Royce. She invited only 3 participants to her palatial home. She escorted each one individually to her driveway, and they had a brick wall beside it. And she asked, if you drove my Rolls, how close do you think you could get to that wall without scratching my car? The first said, I can drive within a foot of that wall and not damage your Rolls. The second said, I can drive within 6 inches of that wall and not damage your car. And the third one said, without hesitation, ma'am, I don't know how close I could come to that wall without damaging your car, but if I were driving your car, I'd stay as far away as possible from the wall so that I don't damage your car. Guess who got the job? So we've got to be careful, you know, not to do that as well. Gotta be very careful. Now, next week, we're going to talk a little bit about Korah, but I wanted to leave you with this verse of scripture I read this morning, and I didn't give it to Natalie, but I want you to think about this, because we're talking about what can we do. First of all, when there is transgression, when there is sin in our life, repent. And David wrote this in Psalm 32. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen to what David said when he tried to cover his sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, and day and night your hand was heavy upon me. I have no doubts that God's hand's heavy upon us all whenever we start walking the wrong direction. And if we're all honest, we all have to admit that and know that. He said, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And he came to the place of repentance. He said, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the answer. That's the answer, folks. None of us are perfect. Like I said, we should be striving for that perfection. We've got to make sure that these doctrines that are rampant in the church world today don't enter this church. Don't enter at all. Like I've said before, somebody is living, somebody without the benefit of marriage, they're welcome to come here, but we can't have deep fellowship with you while you're going through that. Somebody's here who is a homosexual in a homosexual relationship, you're welcome to come here. You're welcome to come and learn about Jesus, but we cannot accept that lifestyle. Sin. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, and you were once, and it names all these different sins off, and it says, and such were some of you, but now you are sanctified, now you are justified. Okay? So it's past tense. It's past. You're not that way anymore. You should not be that way anymore. You need to have a change of direction. That's what that word repentance means. Turn around and go the other direction. Okay? So repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the answer. That's the answer. All right. We're going to ask the ushers to come at this time.